Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 and we'll reread the verses 14 through 16. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 14, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. But here we have the very concluding section of the book of Acts. And most of us are aware of the fact that Paul has come to the end of his missionary journeys and is possibly coming toward the end of his life. Certainly, as far as the history of the ministry of the Apostle Paul is concerned, as it is recorded for us in inspired scripture, this is his final journey to Rome. And the Lord had stood with him. In chapter 23, as trouble began to brew, and promised him great things. In 23 and verse 11, we are told, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Paul had never been to Rome. He'd been to many parts of the then known world. And through many difficulties and troubles and trials, he had witnessed. And churches were established. Many of them small and fledgling churches. But churches were established throughout the known world. But he'd never been to the heart of the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel. And the Lord promises that he would witness for him in Rome. Having said all that, you cannot help or escape the fact that by human reckoning, or from a human standpoint, the end of Paul's life, as recorded here, is very disheartening and a tragic one, isn't it? Here's the greatest of the apostles, certainly without a doubt, in intellectual equipment, but also a spiritual giant, and the man who has been singularly used for the spreading flame of the gospel in the Gentile world, which God had promised from the very beginning to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And while the other apostles were used, even Peter primarily was appointed for the children of Israel, but he was also used in the salvation of Gentiles, Cornelius, for example, and other apostles who've been to many parts of the world. But Paul was the great engine, the beacon, and the chosen apostle to the Gentiles. God had accomplished much through him, through troubles and tribulations. But as we come to the end of his life, I mean, if we're reading scripture realistically, it's quite a disheartening one. First of all, he's already been in prison for over 2 years, about 2.5 years. 2 years and 3 months are accounted for specifically. Chapter 24 and verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound in prison to 2 years. 28:11, after 3 months, so that's a sailing, so at least 2.5 years. He's in prison, restricted. And he's bound in chain. It's all there in the reading that we read. Verse 20. I'm bound with chains, a great apostle. And if we drop down to verse 30, there's going to be another 2 years, at least another 2 years, of imprisonment. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years. So we're coming close to 5 years in record alone on this aged man of God. So the first thing we have to notice here is that the Apostle Paul, the greatest of God's servants, he's ending his life in dishonor and failure and disappointment from a human perspective. You see, this is true of many of God's servants, some great, but many ordinary Christians. It's not only the accusation against him, but he's bound, he's restricted, chained, accused. The death sentence is hanging over him. They're accusing him. Now the governors who examined him did not find any cause for his death, but he's still accused of this, and Rome has to finally decide. And tradition does tell us that his head was severed by a Roman sword. And so here is this man of God ending his life like this. And many of God's great servants have done, or some of God's servants have ended life like this. You have to only go to Hebrews chapter 11. Some were sown asunder. Speaking of Isaiah the prophet, tradition tells us, Hebrew tradition tells us, that he hid in the trunk of a tree. And the people who did not like his preaching, of which we read here, remember, this is the same Isaiah the prophet who wrote what Paul is quoting, verses 26 to 28. He says, "Seeing you will not see." And that's quoted again by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. It's all over. So they do such a cruel thing and so sauce him asunder. Well, so with Jeremiah and many others. They wandered as strangers and pilgrims in this world because the world was not worthy of them. And we mustn't think this is the lot of only the greatest of Christians. There are many ordinary Christians who are restricted by trials and illnesses and very difficult circumstances. And of course there are some who are imprisoned, tortured. There are more Christians today who are martyred in the last 150 years than all put together in Christian history, we are told. And there are these awful circumstances that the Apostle Paul has to face along with his restrictions. You see, but God does things in the life of a believer and of a Christian with a multi-level view. First of all, he thinks in terms of what will benefit them eternally. But he not only thinks of their benefit, but he thinks in terms of how their life will be used and as an example and encouragement and strengthening for other believers. And there are people of God in every age and in every church who go through restrictions and difficulties because of illness or some other reason. And sometimes because they stand up and are faithful to the things of God. That was Paul's cause of his troubles. And the reason for the kind of suffering and the degree of suffering in each person is not explainable or understandable to us. Job is a wonderful case in point. Unless there is evident sin in us, an evident disobedience, and sometimes trouble comes to us because there is evident disobedience. Sometimes it's done so that we might search our souls and see if there are practical areas of disobedience in our lives. But unless there is evident disobedience and evident public sin, see, these things are not explainable or understandable or comprehensible to us. Here is Paul, bound in chain and restricted. Bound because of God's sovereign will. And what is the temptation for Christians? Well, the temptation for Christians is to look at other Christians who seem to fly. Pastors look at other pastors. Christians look at other Christians. Families look at other children. You know, sometimes there are very godly parents who have very ungodly children. Sometimes, many times, there are mediocre parents spiritually. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. Who have all believing children. And none of these things are explainable to us. I know of pastors of children who are ungodly. I know in our own families, those who at best are just normal Christians, maybe even not that, if I was being truthful, have all believing children. And how these things restrict us and how they sadden us cannot be explained. You think of the Christians in Pakistan, the ones that we associate with, Roger Pomeroy and the like. You think of those people, the Marwadi people and the Sansi people, oppressed, poor. Do you think they're in that condition because we are somehow better than them? Perish the thought of such spiritual assessment and arrogance. And the likelihood is because they are most probably better than us in their sacrifice and willingness to stand in a difficult circumstance, surrounded by the godless. And what Paul is going through is an example and an encouragement for all those who suffer without explanation. Those Christians in Pakistan can take courage as they read this passage of the end of the Apostle Paul. Those of you who minister are testifying or teaching, parents, you can take courage. Remember, even the great Apostle Paul, verse 24, some were persuaded and some disbelieved. And so, we mustn't be so shallow in our understanding of the Christian experience. I remember during this week, we went to Dick Saunders's funeral. I remember speaking to him some years ago, and this was a man who was used in evangelistic campaigns quite mightily. I'm told he spoke, well, they mentioned it at the funeral, that at Wembley he had about 10,000 people that he preached to. He preached at the Royal Albert Hall with a crowd of 7,000, but he ended his life in a little church, struggling. In fact, he said to me one year that they had a baptism. He said, this is not the usual thing. So not only in other people's life, in your own life, there can be periods when things are restrictive spiritually and we are bound. And so this is a great encouragement for us when we are going through such situations. It might be illnesses or limitations of our own failings, which we all know what it is like. We would all like to be better Christians, wouldn't we? We would like our worship services to be filled with those who are prepared to worship God. That our prayer meetings are attended, devoted to these things, with those who come to seek God. We would all like this. But we are restricted, some by illness, some by circumstance, some because of our own sinfulness. And apart from the area of our negligence and sin, when we struggle in these difficult areas of providence, beloved, even the great Apostle Paul ends his life, as it were, with a whimper compared to what took place in his life before. But secondly, we see Paul making the best of a bad situation. I remember when I was 12 or 13 years of age, I had to move schools and went to this school. It was a Catholic school, and there was a board which said this: if you do not have the best, make the best of what you have. This wonderful wisdom and proverb, and it's exactly what Paul does here. Paul doesn't have the same situations as he had before, but he makes the best of these restrictive and terrible situation that God has allowed into his life. Look at the number of things he does in his bondage and in his restrictive circumstance. Verse 17. He called the leaders of the Jews in Rome together. And he calls these Jews, these were not believing people, but they were part of the same kind of people in Jerusalem who accused him. And what he does is, before he enters into a profitable ministry, if the Lord opens the door, he calls them to clear up the accusations against him from his own mouth. See, no one who has a public accusation against him or a poor testimony, even in the outside world, can be called to the ministry. There was no reproach that is of a public kind. And while he cannot minister in great stadiums, he's making the best of the situation now. But he does something else. He preaches the gospel and teaches the gospel to them. You have it in verse 20 and verse 31. And you see what he's doing. He's continuing to serve God in the ways that it is possible for him. This is a lesson we ought to learn. And this is one of the terrible things, consequences of reading biographies. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't read them, but sometimes we read about the lives of great people, and it fills us with a spiritual envy. And we all want to be Paul's and Abraham's and David's and Peter's. And there is a great danger in it if you do not read the scriptures or any other literature, even spiritual literature, and even check our ambition according to the reality of God's ordered gifting and circumstance. I mean, any of us who've had any kind of spiritual desires know what I'm saying. God places us in restrictive and bound situations to realize this, even the greatest of his servants. But it is also applicable to the littlest or the lowest of God's servants. Just think about this. I could think of no one better than Brother Lawrence of the 17th century, a French monk in a monastery, great and godly man, wrote a classic called Practicing the Presence of God. It's required reading for most people in a seminary. Now, this particular monk was not considered academically good enough compared to the other monks, so they stuck him in a kitchen to wash those big pots. This is the 17th century, the 1600s. No running water. And to help with the cooking. And this is what Brother Lawrence said. By the way, he exhibited such spiritual understanding and wisdom that even the most learned of the leaders in the church used to come to him for spiritual advice over the years. Just working in the kitchen. Bound and restricted, his hopes are dashed. Listen to what he says. Immortal words. And I quote, "O Lord of pots and pans and things," your mothers can say of diapers, "since I have no time to be a great saint by doing lovely things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawn light, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up plates. Warm all the kitchen with thy love, and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying, and make my grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food, in room or by the sea, accept the service that I do it unto thee." Then he says this, "In the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in great tranquility, as if I were upon my knees in the chapel. Make it your study before taking up any task," Brother Lawrence advises, "to look to God, be it only for a moment. Then again, he says this: it is not needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of Him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before Him, who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than any king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God. There's a spiritual giant. And they thought he didn't have the intellectual equipment. Someone very beloved to me said to me only in the last 2 weeks that she regrets that she is able to do very little for the Lord. And I send her this quote. And it applies to every one of us, doesn't it? In our restrictions. He says, I began to live as if there was no one save God and me in the world. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. So let's not be discouraged by our limitations, by our circumstances. We can do little things with infinite commitment to God and grab moments when we lie prostrate before Him. But thirdly and finally, in the midst of Paul's chains and imprisonments and trial, God does wondrous things for him. He makes the best of a bad situation, but more wonderfully, God does marvelous things for him. He's unjustly accused. He's accused of breaking the Mosaic law, which to a Pharisee would have been worse than life, worse than death. Imprisoned, such a great man, with such a glorious heritage. He came from the cream of the crop, even by Roman standards. Here chained by, chained to a Roman guard, accused like a common criminal under the sentence of death. But in the midst of all this, God does some wondrous things for him. First of all, he's blessed with a small but captive audience. He was chained to a Roman prisoner. F.F. Bruce, who really was an encyclopedia of first century Palestine and New Testament history, says this, that according to Roman custom, these guards usually were chained to the prisoner for about 4 to 6 hours. So in a 24-hour period, Paul is getting, depending on whether it was 4 or 6 hours, a minimum of 4 prisoners chained to him. And when you read the book of Philippians, you remember what the Apostle Paul says, that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 4 hours? What do you think he's going to talk about? And when it comes to the end of his life, he says, the whole of the palace guards. See, all of us are chained to one or the other, and I don't mean this pejoratively, I mean by way of application and experience. If you're a husband, you're chained to your wife. If you're a wife, you're chained to your husband. If you're a mother, you're chained to your children. Chains around your neck and feet. You see what Lawrence, Brother Lawrence is doing. He's taking the circumstances of his life and using it to worship God, just like the Apostle Paul. If you're grandfathers, you have grandchildren. If you're at work, of course we're restricted because of the laws, and we mustn't violate the laws willy-nilly, although if it comes to a choice between disobeying God and man, we have to choose disobeying man. Nevertheless, as God gives us wisdom, there are people who cannot escape in our circumstances. That's a blessing of God. And we must use it. But there is another wonderful blessing of God. You notice what we are told in verses 14 and 15. As they heard of the Apostle Paul, many came to him. Now, scholars tell us that from Rome to Appii, it's about 30 miles, so it's a 60-mile round trip, no cars. And this is a wonderful blessing of God. In fact, we are told in verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. He was encouraged. He was blessed. He is the working of God in moving people to come to him. Drop down to verse 23, we are told that many came to him at his lodging. And he spoke to him, to them from morning till evening. This would be separate groups, because he couldn't go to them or conduct a service. Different groups came to him. This is the evidence of God's work, of the favor of God. As one man of God puts it, they come to him. And they come to him for what? Not to listen to his missionary travels. They might have come, some of them, for that. But what did he do? He spoke to them from Moses and the prophets. He tells us in Ephesians, I did not keep from you the whole counsel of God's word. And it's a wonderful blessing when God's people come to hear God's word and to worship according to his word. In verse 30 we are told, he received all who came to him. You see, that is repeated from verse 14 to 30 a number of times. And everyone who speaks the word of God are blessed by the people of God who come for the word of God. I'm grateful for people who come. Children and others sometimes are brought. People come for society. Well, these are not the reasons that are of great blessing, but they can turn into blessing. Many came to him. And we're so encouraged by that. If you're involved in any kind of ministry, young people's ministry, prayer meetings, it's the evidence of God's work. You see, in the midst of all this, there are those who come to hear the word of God. It's exactly what we should be. Not all of us can speak the word of God, but all of us can come to hear the word of God and speak the word of God one to another. And the foundational unity of the church and the substance of the church should be according to what he's already told us, Dr. Luke, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were devoted to the apostolic doctrine, to the ordinances, to the prayers, that is the public prayers, more than anything else. We must be devoted to what Acts 2:42 tells us. And if we are, then we are in God's will. And it is the favor of God resting upon us. But may the Lord help us to be encouraged in these things and to continue to encourage others in these things and to be devoted to the apostolic doctrine, to the breaking of bread, devoted to the church. and to the prayers of God's people. So may the Lord grant favor and blessing in increasing measure in the days to come. Amen. Let's respond by